Revelation chapter 2, and reading at the beginning of this second chapter. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured and hast not fainted. Nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And so on down to the end of the verse marked 7. Chapters 2 and 3 of the Revelation of John are taken up with addresses given by the Lord Jesus Christ to these various churches. There are 7 of them. 4 of them are mentioned in chapter 2, and 3 of them are mentioned in chapter 3. I'll just mention the 4 in chapter 2 here this morning. First of all, there is the church at Ephesus. In verse 1, there is the church at Smyrna in verse 8, and the church at Pergamos in verse 12, and there is also the church in Thyatira in verse 18 of chapter 2. Now, the word revelation is from a Greek word, and it means apocalypsis, and that word means to draw back or to uncover. It's like when you get up in the morning and you draw back the curtains and the new day is uncovered to your eyes. That's what the revelation is all about. It's an uncovering. And it's an uncovering of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation of his people and their victory over all their enemies. Now, the whole church is represented by the 7 churches that are spoken of in chapters 2 and 3. Some say that the 7 churches represent 7 different stages in the experience of the church. But the 7 churches actually represent the church in every age. And these 7 churches are situated in an area that is called Asia Minor, which would be today modern day Turkey. And so these addresses are coming to these 7 churches, 4 in chapter 2 here, from the Lord Jesus Christ and by his apostle, the apostle John, whom you remember at this time was on the Isle of Patmos. He was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos. And this revelation, this uncovering, came to him on the Lord's day. This revealing of Christ and Christ's purposes came to him whilst he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. On the Lord's day. Now, with that brief introduction, I want to consider with you, first of all, consolation in Christ. Secondly, commendation from Christ. Thirdly, criticism from Christ. Fourthly, and finally, conquering through Christ. We consider these things very simply and very briefly here this Sabbath day. Now, this church at Ephesus, you'll know, was planted by the Apostle Paul. Planted by the Apostle Paul, and in that respect, he was the human instrument that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, used in planting the church at Ephesus. And the Holy Spirit used Paul's preaching of the gospel to plant this church. But John the Apostle, who spent much of his time in Ephesus, was the one who was left to establish the church that Paul had planted, to feed the church and to build it up. Now, Ephesus, as we saw last week, was a very big city. It had a population of about 300,000 people. And it also had a very busy seaport in it too. And so many people came to and from Ephesus by that busy seaport. It would have been used for trade and for business, and Ephesus in that respect was a great banking centre. Now, it also had a false temple idol, the great goddess Diana of the Ephesians. You can read about that in Acts chapter 19. And Diana of the Ephesians was the false god that was worshipped in Ephesus at the time of the planting of this church in Ephesus by Paul, the instrument of God. Now, try to picture the situation for a minute here. Here you have this newly founded church in the midst of such a depraved culture. This little church in this kind of culture, with idolatry and big business going on in this city. Try to picture the little church. And one of the main reasons the Saviour addresses these churches is because they were being persecuted at this particular time. And it is true of the Lord's people and the church of God in every age and generation that they are going to be persecuted. But it doesn't stop them from carrying out their mission in this world. It doesn't stop them. They carry on the work of the Lord for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Now, when the Saviour addresses the church at Ephesus, he commends her here in verse 2. Notice what he commends her for. He commends her for her works, for her labour, and for her patience. Yes, even in the midst of a dark and pagan society. Now, it's not easy for any of us to keep a grip in such a society as we live in today. It's not easy to serve the Lord in any day or in any generation. And particularly at the present time, it's not easy. And it's getting less and less easy to serve the Lord. It's no longer the custom of the vast majority to go to the Lord's house on the Sabbath day and to follow the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and what he says. And what he says. That's frowned upon by the vast majority today. And that inevitably brings a certain kind of persecution to come to bear upon these people who serve him. But the church here has the consolation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of it all. I know thy works, thy labour, and patience. Now some may do more than others, and some may do less than others. But the aim of them all is exactly the same, to do it, whatever they do, as unto the Lord. Now the works here that are spoken of in verse 2 carry the idea of toil. Toiling in the service of the Lord. And it carries the idea of having an occupation. See, for example, when you work, you've got to work hard to make anything of it and to gain a wage at the end of the week or the end of the month. There has to be a certain amount of toil put in. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because following the Lord Jesus Christ is your vocation. Just as your job is your vocation, following the Lord Jesus Christ is your vocation. It's your vocation. It's your calling. That's what you're called to do. Because the Lord's people are the Lord's servants in the way that the angels themselves are ministering spirits who are always ready to do the service of the Lord. And so the Lord's people, their aim is always to be ready and to be at his beck and call and to do his service amongst such a terrible society as it is. Now that's why Christ is commending this church here. The easy thing for them to do would be just to fit in like everybody else and get on with everyone. It's so easy to do that for all of us, for all of us. But Christ here commends them in this pagan city of Ephesus for their works, for their labour and for their patience. And these two words, labour and patience, these words carry the idea of suffering for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they're labouring and patiently enduring the suffering in the midst of the persecution they are receiving. And in the face of all the challenges they meet with in this pagan society, they just wouldn't succumb to the various pressure groups of the day. They wouldn't. Perhaps they told them to lighten up a bit and fit in a bit better with society. Don't be so serious about your labour and about your patience and about all this toil and your service for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that serious. Surely there are more important issues for us in society, they would be told. Look at the way everyone is changing their own attitude in modern society. When I was young myself, church attendance was the priority at every time of year. Church attendance was the priority at every time of year. Now church attendance is sadly down the list of many people's priorities in society. Everyone else is changing their attitude. Why don't you change yours? Why don't I change mine? Christ gives them consolation here in Ephesus for staying put, for staying the same, and for following Him. And it's better for you and I to follow Him and have His consolation in the midst of this ever-changing society rather than to change with it. Paul, writing to the Romans, tell them, be not conformed to this world. Be ye transformed in the renewing of your minds. Be ye transformed. And so that's the first thing we have here. The Lord's people, when they stay put and when they stick with it, when they will not succumb for a moment in the midst of all the persecution, they have the consolation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, there is a commendation from the Lord Jesus Christ. A commendation. Now, notice what they are commended for here. First of all, they are commended for not bearing with them which are evil. We considered a bit of this last Sabbath. Now, in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, before Paul left Ephesus, he warned them in verse 29 that false teachers would enter into the church at Ephesus like grievous wolves, not sparing the flock. Now, having that forewarning helped them to prepare. To prepare for the influx of these false teachers. Now, that made it their duty then to try the spirits. To try the spirits. Or to try the doctrine of these men that came into the church, claiming, as we read here, to be apostles, but having tried them, they tried them and found them to be liars at the end of verse 2. To be liars. Now, you and I are not just to accept everything that we hear. We are not just to accept everything that we hear and that everything that we hear must be right because so and so says it. It doesn't matter who says it. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says that matters. Paul tells us, again writing to the church at Ephesus in his epistle, be ye not carried about with every wind of doctrine. In other words, he's telling them that there are so many different opinions out there in the day in which we live. And it's like the wind. Every opinion is just like the wind. It comes from one direction and it goes in another. And then it comes in a different direction. So many different opinions, and it's as if people are just being blown around with the wind. You know how it is on a windy day? You're getting blown around in every different direction. Now, the way that people get blown around by the wind of opinion is by popular opinion. By popular opinion. Popular opinion is the order of the day. What the majority says, it must be right because the majority says it. Well, the Saviour commends the church at Ephesus here for not going down that route. He commends them for not bearing with them which are evil. They won't bear with them. Now, we considered this word bear last week. Think, for example, of when you're not feeling well. And you might say, I don't know how much longer I can bear with this. It's so difficult for me to bear this. Very often you hear cancer patients referring to their treatment and they're saying, I don't know how much more I can bear with this treatment. And what they mean is that they can't put up with it for much longer. Now that's what the Saviour is commending the church at Ephesus for here. He's commending them for not bearing or putting up with false teachers and all their false opinions and views. He's commending them for that. Commending them for that. It's not just the idea of accepting everything, but rather to try. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not. Now the word try there in verse 2 means prove them. Test them. Don't just accept everything and everyone. Try what they say, and if it doesn't keep up with the word of God, don't put up with them. That's what he's saying to us. And it's Christ who is saying it. It's Christ who is saying this to them. The Apostle Peter, he refers to the false teachers of his own day. And he speaks of them as false prophets. And he's alluding to the Old Testament prophets, some of whom were false prophets, but who claimed to be called by the Lord. And so he's comparing the false teachers of his own day to these false prophets in the Old Testament. And so, we're not to put up with them. We're not to put up with them for a moment. And the Saviour commends them for not putting up with what is false, with what is false and what is spurious. Now, at the start we said that the main kind of worship that was practiced in Ephesus at this time was the idolatrous worship of the goddess Diana of the Ephesians. And the church here, this little church, just wouldn't put up with any of that. With any of that. We will not put up with those who don't accept the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not put up with those who deny the existence of hell. We will not put up with those who tell us that they have some higher, superior knowledge which is extra-biblical. We will not put up with them, because there is no more revelation to be given by God than the revelation that he has already given. Regardless of what popular opinion is, the church will not put up with it if it's not part of God's revealed will. They will not put up with any other way of salvation, neither by the false goddess Diana of the Ephesians, or with anyone else who claims to be worshipped. We will not put up with it. That's why the church was commended. Now, I'm going to move on thirdly here, and we're going to consider the criticism for a minute that Christ makes of the church here at Ephesus. And he does criticise her. He commends her and consoles her, but he also criticises her. And it's in verse 4 here. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Thou hast left thy first love. Christ is his people's first love. Now that first love that the Lord's people have for the Lord Jesus Christ is in their heart. It's in their heart. No one can see that first love there in their heart, but Christ sees it. Christ sees it. At the beginning of verse 2 here, he says, I know thy works. He knows everything. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows what they've been doing on the outside, their works, their labour, and their patience was seen by him also. But he knows also what is inside. And although they were very orthodox and conservative on the outside, he knows also that they've cooled off in their love for him, who is most lovely, as we have been considering in the Song of Solomon at the prayer meeting. He is most lovely, most lovely. Now he is your love, the love of your heart. We know that. He is the love of his people's heart. But we so often cool off. It's as if we've forgotten what is most important. Notice here what he says in verse 5 to them. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. They've forgotten about the more important duties. Not to say that works and labor and being patient in the midst of tribulation is not important, it is. But this most important thing of all, the first love, the earliest love of your heart, was the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the soul in salvation. That's your first love. And he will always remain your first love. You know that. But there has been this cooling off. They've forgotten to maintain the relationship of the love of Christ in their hearts. When they came to the Lord first, the love of Christ gripped their heart. It gripped the heart of the sinner who came to faith in Jesus Christ. He was their first thought. Their first love was their first thought every morning, and their last thought every night. Their first thought when they awakened, and their last thought when they lay down. And he's telling them here that they've fallen from that in verse 5. Now, they've not fallen from salvation. Let's get that clear. We all cool off, but none of the Lord's people fall from salvation. They may fall into sin, which can cause them to cool off, which can lead to them cooling off. And it's referred to as a fall because it is a great fall for the Lord's people to fall from the love of Christ. Perhaps we've fallen down ourselves at the present time. Remember, Peter fell at a critical moment when he denied the Saviour 3 times in the palace of the high priest. I know not this man. What a fall. A fall from love is a fall a long way down. It's a downward spiral into sin when we fall from our first love. Perhaps you might not think of it, and I might not think of it as a sin when we cool off. But look here again. What they are exhorted to do in verse 5. That tells us that the cooling off is a sin. He says twice, and repent, and do the first works. And at the end, the candlestick will be removed out of this place, except thou repent. That makes it very clear to us that our cooling off from our first love is a fall, and it is a great fall spiraling into sin. It's a sin to cool off in our love for the one who is most lovable, and for the one in whom there is no reason to cool off from. No reason whatsoever. Now, to repent, we must remember how we were at the beginning. How much we loved our first love. How much we loved him at first, in other words. Think of it like that. And then remember not only how much you loved him at first, and what we were then, but to repent for what we have now become. for what we have now become. And the idea of the exhortation to repent twice in this one verse suggests to us the urgency and the great need for this repentance, for allowing ourselves to grow so cold, for cooling off and for falling so far. It mustn't be allowed to go on in any of us. Remember the psalmist in Psalm 119, and these verses from 57, he says, I think it's in verse 60, when the psalmist cooled off a bit, he said, I did not stay nor linger long as those that slothful are. And that's the language of repentance. I don't want to stay where I am. I want to get back to where I was. That's what he's saying to us here today, to each and every one of us. Now that's getting back to the first works that are spoken of midway through verse 5. And what are the first works but the works of Mary, the sister of Martha? Remember how Martha was cumbered with much serving. And serving, service is very important. Service is very important. He's already commended them for that. But on that occasion, whilst Martha was serving, Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She had chosen the better part, and that was in fellowship, in prayer and communion with the Lord himself. And that's what rekindles the love in our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just in a word, there's consolation, commendation, criticism and conquering. Look at verse 7 here. To him that overcometh, to her that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What a promise. That you will overcome and be a conqueror at the end of it all, despite all the temptations that are around us, with all the licentiousness that goes on everywhere, with so many being given a license now to sin, their bodies and their lives away, you're going to overcome by following the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be a conqueror. And he reminds them of the tree of life. Remember the tree of life that was in the midst of the Garden of Eden. Every time Adam would look to that tree, he would see where his life came from. He would see the one who sustained his life. The tree of life is Christ. The one who has life in himself. He's the tree of life. And he's giving you this promise as you continue to look to him. He's going to sustain you in this life which he has given you, so that you, child of God, will be with him in the paradise of God. Heaven. Heaven. If Eden was the first earthly heaven, as it were, the earthly paradise, the revelation is uncovering to us. It is like a curtain coming back for us and revealing the paradise, the heaven that is above, where all His people will reside at last. Each and every one who trusts in Him will not perish. They shall have everlasting life. Let that be true of each one of us here today. Amen. May He bless His word. Let us pray.